battle him twice in 1 year, right? This is the year. I think my first 5 or 6 years at the chapel, we didn't sing it at all. And I was, when I would go over to the Iron Sharpens Iron conference, I would go to Tabby's old church, and it was Memorial Day weekend, and I went, I think, 2 straight years, and they sang the battle hymn. So I had heard it, been there twice, heard it twice, been here 5 or 6 years, had not heard it at all, and now twice in 1 year. What an amazing year. 1 Thessalonians 4. That's where we're at this morning. And we're talking about the rapture of the church. Now, many of you were in Bible study fellowship last year, and we went through the book of Revelation. And Revelation talks about the church 19 times in the first 3 chapters. But in chapters 6 through 18, when it's talking about the tribulation, the word church is not used at all. And there was a leader one day in leaders' meeting. He said, here we are halfway through the year, and we haven't talked about the R word yet. And so it was very interesting and very kind of sensitive to navigate the conversations in leaders' meeting in reference to the R word. And so we're going to talk about the R word this morning, rapture. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church. And so when you hear about the rapture, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, at least for me, is typically the one that comes to mind. It's the passage where we get the word rapture. And so we're looking at kind of the foundational passage, and there's a couple other passages in Scripture that talk about the rapture, and we'll touch on those as we go along as well. Now, the setting here, as you know, Paul had been through Thessalonica. He had taught the Thessalonian believers. He'd only been there 3 Sundays, and yet he had taught them something about prophecy. And he had taught them that Christ, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And now the Thessalonians are worried because the Lord had not returned yet. And some of the believers in their fellowship were starting to die. And so this hope that Paul had given them was turning to hopelessness. And they were really seeking out Paul's guidance. What's going on here? The Lord hasn't returned. And our fellow believers are starting to pass away. So let us read this passage. It's only, I think, 6 verses. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's just open it up in prayer real quick. Lord, we just thank you for these encouraging words that you've given us. 1 Thessalonians 4, a chance to look at the future, Lord. Your return for your people, Lord. And amidst all the suffering and trials and heartache that we go through in this world, we have hope. We don't grieve as others do who have no hope. We have a hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we look to your return. We look into the clouds. We seek you, your coming, Lord, and we long for that day. And so, Lord, just bless us this morning as we ponder your words, as we meditate on them, Lord. Just bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to go through this passage verse by verse. Like I said, it's only 6 verses. And I think I timed myself at about 41 minutes. So I'd call it 5 after we'll finish. So hopefully that's okay. There's a bye week this week for you Seahawks fans. So maybe you'll indulge me a little bit. So verse 13, let's start there. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And so Paul jumps in with this opening phrase of this new section. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. He's introducing a new section here, and he has a message that he wants to give clearly. He wants it to be fully received and understood. And he's teaching something new here, maybe a point, making a point that he hasn't made before. So he's wanting them to pay attention. And like I said earlier, the believers were worried about those who were going to die before the Lord returned. They'd lost some beloved saints, some beloved brothers and sisters, and they were really hurting. And they had this expectation that the Lord would return at any moment. They weren't expecting anyone to die before he returned. And yet here they were starting to die. And Paul, just in his short time with them, hadn't had a chance to teach them about what would happen when believers die. And so they were in a state of despair, despairing for those who are lost. And they were fearing that they were never going to be able to be reunited with their loved ones. And he uses this phrase, those who are asleep. And that's a reference to believers, of course. It's a softer way of saying dead. We do the same thing. When we want to soften the word dead, we say they've passed away or they were called home. He's trying to be comforting here. And the word asleep, it implies continued existence after death. And it's the body that's asleep here. It's not the soul that's asleep. There is no soul sleep. It's the body that's asleep. It's a rest from physical activity, not from mental activity. Have you ever pondered in your free time why God created sleep in the first place? I was thinking about that a little bit as I was studying this passage. And I think it's just a little picture that we have every day of our death and our resurrection. A little picture of what's going to happen to us when we die in Christ. Physical death is not our final destination. Jesus Christ, he accomplished something on the cross, right? And that changes our destiny. We aren't going to face, as believers, spiritual death. We're not going to face eternal separation from God. We are going to face sleep. Our bodies are going to be asleep. So, we've been thinking about this a little bit with Jerry Andring the last couple days, her passing away. And in this verse it says, you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Does that say you may not grieve? No, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. And here's an example of that. When Lazarus died and when Jesus returned to Mary and Martha. John 11:32-35. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, right? The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He mourned. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet still he mourned. It's okay to grieve and mourn. Another example from Paul. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus, if he had died, Paul's saying he would have felt sorrow upon sorrow. It's okay to grieve. Grieving is a part of life. It's that loss of relationship that we mourn. And we're all going to face death, even as believers. Apart from a return of the Lord, we're all going to face death. And that's a consequence of our sin. But there's a difference here. We grieve with hope, right? That's what we do. We've been to funerals of believers, like Jerry's. We've been to funerals of unbelievers, right? And you know that there's a striking difference there. And the difference comes down to which group has hope. When you go to the funeral of an unbeliever, it's a hopeless situation. The people there think, I'm never going to see this person again. That person, they think that person's not going to be in heaven. I'm not going to be in heaven. There's a sense of hopelessness that person is going to be eternally separated from God. There's no hope at the funeral of an unbeliever. And we talked about this morning in breaking of bread, that there's a fear of death. And so we distract ourselves, especially these days, especially in our culture. We distract ourselves from thinking about death. We fill our lives up with stuff and with entertainment to keep us from thinking about death. We don't want to think about our own death. We don't want to think about others' death. But we cannot escape, believers and unbelievers alike, we cannot escape the reality of death. And so we need to grieve with hope. Because what happens to our souls when we die? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. A believer who dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Away from the body, at home with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. The moment a believer dies, they are with the Lord. We have that longing to be with the Lord. We all want that. And we have that longing as well to be together. And so when we mourn at a funeral, we mourn that separation from our loved ones. We have a longing to be with the Lord and to be together with each other. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal future with him and with each other. Verse 14. So hopefully just keep your fingers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll have different verses up on the screen, but look to your Bible for the 1 Thessalonians verses. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we have a certainty as believers about our resurrection, and that certainty is based on the certainty of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The only way we are brought to God is through Jesus. He really did die. He really did rise again in his physical body. Again, there's a resurrection for the dead in Christ, and that hope is resurrected, is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. This is the formula here. These are historical fact, Jesus died. Historical fact, Jesus rose from the dead. And a fact of all of our lives as believers that we will die unless the Lord returns. And the conclusion is believers will rise again. It's a logical train of thought. If you're a skeptic about this whole Christianity thing, if you think it's all a big fairy tale that's not grounded in reality, I would highly recommend that you study the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and decide for yourselves if these events really took place. That's where the skeptic should start. And so we are united with Christ, and his resurrection guarantees ours. And it says in this verse, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is going to return. He's going to return, and he's going to bring with him the souls of all the people who have died in the church age. The body is asleep here on earth, but the soul is with God in paradise. And so God is going to be bringing them with him when he comes. And this was the fear that was answered that the Thessalonians had. Just because the believers don't stay alive until the Lord returns, that doesn't mean they're excluded from this moment. It doesn't mean they're excluded from enjoying God's kingdom or excluded from the Lord's return. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, some people say this saying, this word from the Lord that Paul is giving here, was something that Jesus said when he was walking this earth. A previously unrecorded statement that the Lord made that didn't make it into the Gospels. But most of the scholars believe that this is a new revelation. This is a new mystery that's being revealed or disclosed. And Paul has probably received a word from the Lord himself. Paul, you can see here, he says, we who are alive, including himself. He had that belief that the Lord would return in his own lifetime. He never set a date. Eric Rumble sent me a message this week saying, showing me the picture of the cover of 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Return in 1988. And then the sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Return in 1989. But we don't get a date from Paul. But he was always expectant, and he was always prepared for the Lord's return. And so what Paul's saying here is there's no disadvantage in dying before the Lord returns, and there's no advantage to being alive when the Lord returns at the rapture. And it turns out to be that the original recipients of this letter, the Thessalonians, right, all of them are dead, right? That's the boat they find themselves. All of them died before the Lord returned. He hasn't returned yet. Maybe that's the case with us. Maybe every single one of us in this room will die before the Lord returns. We just don't know when he's going to be back. But we should be ready. We should be ready for him to return at any moment. Now think about this scene from the perspective of those who died. They are coming back with the Lord from paradise. They've spent time in paradise with him. They are present with the Lord, and they are coming back with him to be reunited with their bodies. They're going to be reunited with their offspring, with their descendants. Can you imagine being able to come along in that moment? The Lord says, come on, let's go. It's time to go back to earth, time to be reunited with your body, time to see your loved ones. Let's go. Wouldn't that be fun to be on that side of things, to come back that way? Maybe those believers that have died, maybe they're witnesses to what's going on here. Maybe they're that great cloud of witnesses that we've talked about before. They've seen what's been going on in earth. They're anxious to finally meet their fellow believers. They're anxious to see their loved ones. Do you have somebody that you want to meet on this day? Do you have somebody that you want to be reunited with? I have several people. I've thought about this many times over the years, and I have several people that I want to meet. One of them is my grandfather on my dad's side. His name's Harry, and he was a strong believer, a godly man, and I never met him. He died the week before I was born. But I want to meet my grandfather. Do you have someone like that that you want to meet? Maybe he's looking in on me right now. Maybe he wants to meet me. Maybe there's someone up there that is anxious to meet you. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't think that was the sound of the trumpet, was it? No. Or the cry of an archangel. The Lord himself is coming to get us. He's not sending anyone else to do the job. He's coming himself. And we see these three different sounds that we will hear at the rapture, at his return. I don't know what unbelievers are going to hear during that moment. I don't know if they'll hear these sounds or not. But the believer will hear these sounds. Distinct, but almost simultaneous sounds. The first one is the cry of command. It's a military command to wake up and get into position. Who's making this cry of command? I think it's the Lord himself. Again, back to the story of Lazarus. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus gave Lazarus that cry of command, "Come forth." This is the same cry of command. John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So the cry of command. And then also there will be an angelic presence at the rapture, the voice of an archangel. And we don't know how many archangels there are. We only have the name of one, which is Michael. It could be that Michael the archangel is there at that scene and he's assuring safe passage from the ground to the air to meet the Lord. And maybe he's repeating the command of the Lord himself. He's putting the Lord's cry of command into action. And so there's going to be the angelic host that's here. There's going to be angels involved. And so think about that moment when you receive your changed body, your new body, your body that will be able to see into the spiritual realm. Can you imagine the first time that you'll see the heavenly host? Another thing that just have your sanctified imagination working during this scene. What's it going to be like to see the angelic host for the first time? Then there's the trumpet. Think about it every time you hear Mike Calhoun playing on Sunday morning, the trumpet. It signifies both assembling together and it signifies deliverance. And at the orders of the archangel, the trumpet is blown. It's time to pack up and march. And so this is a very dramatic and a very forceful scene here. And then it says, the dead in Christ will rise. So who are the dead in Christ? Well, this is the universal church. This is the church with a capital C. These are the believers that have died between the day of Pentecost and the day of this rapture. Those are the dead in Christ. And so the souls of the dead are reunited with the bodies of the dead. Now we think about this sometimes. What about those who have been cremated? Or what about those who have been buried at sea? What about those that have been burned to death at the stake? What's God going to do about those bodies? What about just bodies that have decayed in the ground through the natural decomposition process? Well, it's no problem for God to reassemble our bodies. He can do it with a strand of DNA. He doesn't even need DNA. He was the one that made us to begin with. There's no problem for God in bringing our bodies back together and glorifying them. Won't that be a cool scene to see God knit our bodies back together, to transform them into glorified bodies? You ever thought what you're going to look like in your glorified body? Maybe those of you kids that have your notebooks, you can draw a picture of what your glorified body is going to look like. I think I said this, I'll have a glorified gallbladder, a glorified stomach. I'll be 18 again, right? No gray hair. I'll be able to eat tons of pizza. I know I already have dinner plans with several of you already on the other side. I'm looking forward to having my glorified body, and I know many of you are as well. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So the events here, they involve the living and the dead. First comes the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And now we come to the rapture of the living in Christ. And this phrase in this verse, caught up, That's the phrase where we get the word rapture. So I think in Greek it's harpazo, and in Latin it's rapturo or something like that. But it's the Latin word that we get the word rapture from. And so remember Paul when he was caught up before. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So do you think Paul knew what he was talking about when he uses this phrase, caught up? He had been caught up himself before. And so are we ready for that moment when we're going to be caught up? It's a very sudden word. It's a caught up quickly. It's a forcibly snatched away. It's a seized and carried off by force. The groom, the bridegroom is coming back, and he is going to claim his bride. And you can see from this verse that we will meet the Lord in the air. We're not meeting him on the ground. We're meeting him in the air. We're going to meet on Satan's turf, right? Isn't he the prince of the power of the air? But there's no worries, nothing to be worried about. The Lord's going to act too quickly for Satan to react. We're going to be rescued from danger. This is an in-your-face display of power by the Lord against Satan. Satan is going to be very frustrated on this day, shaking his fist at God that all of these believers have been snatched out of the world and taken to safety. Now, I tried with Eric to get this hymn sung, and I got vetoed by Mrs. Rumble. But she may have had a good reason to do that, so I'll talk about this hymn a little bit. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So, is it going to be morning? Do we have a time? We got it figured out. It's going to be morning. We don't have to worry in the afternoon or the evening or nighttime about the Lord returns. But be on your guard during the morning, right? Because that's what the hymn says, right? Is that good theology? Well, we don't know when the Lord, we don't know what time of day it's going to be. If it's morning here, it's going to be evening on the other side of the world, right? So I don't know about the morning part of this, but cloudless. When you think about cloudless morning, right? We will be caught up together in the clouds, right? It's not going to be cloudless. There's going to be clouds there. So I think we'll have a cloudy day maybe when the Lord returns. So I thought this was interesting verse to a hymn that we all love. But those who don't know Christ will be caught totally off guard by this event. And maybe we don't know how many Christians there are in the world. I think the gospel is spreading rapidly in third world countries. You hear some exciting missionary stories about the gospel going. Phil talked about North Korea today, and we've talked about Iran and the Middle East before, how the gospel is going out, how many are coming to Christ. Maybe a billion people are going to vanish from the earth on this day. How many billions of graves are going to be empty? There's going to be mass chaos around the world. That's the perspective from the unbeliever. And what about us that day? What if we're alive when the Lord returns? This will be the most exciting moment I've ever experienced. I'm sure it'll be the same for you. The moment where we receive our perfected bodies like we talked about. And one of the other rapture passages is 1 Corinthians 15. And I found out, I looked up on the chapel archives, and I found out that this was my passage 6 years ago, June of 2010. I talked through 1 Corinthians 15. 15 verses 50 through 58. So verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So there's that trumpet again. And what a moment that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I think I complained about this 6 years ago. I didn't re-listen to myself, but I think I've said this before. I'm not sure I really like the twinkling of an eye. Okay, yeah, give me my new body in the twinkling of an eye, but I want to savor this moment, don't you? This reunion with the Lord, this reunion with those we love. Don't you want to just have it happen in slow motion and just enjoy it? And he says in this verse, we will be caught up together with them. Together with them. What an encouraging statement that is. I want to enjoy this together with you. I know there are families that have been separated that will be reunited at this moment. I know there'll be long distance friendships that are renewed and resumed at this moment. I know all the disagreements that we have with our fellow believers will be mended at this moment. There's something about sharing this moment with my loved ones in Christ I'm so excited about, so thrilled about. And then, of course, we will be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. We'll be with him in a way that we aren't now. This is the beginning of an everlasting meeting. We will never be separated from him again. Is there anything in our heart of hearts that we desire more than to always be with the Lord? When Jesus goes back to heaven, we will be with him. When he comes back to earth at his second coming, we will be with him. When Satan is defeated once and for all, when sin is finally eradicated, when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven, we will be with him. We will never leave his presence again. And so at this moment, we will be taken to a new place. And this is the other rapture passage. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And he's got a certain number of rooms, right? And he's making those certain number of rooms, and he's waiting for all those rooms to have someone to occupy those rooms. And when he's done, he'll return. Now, if you think about the Lord Jesus, you think about the Father, you think about the Holy Spirit and creation, right? Six-day creation. Here he's been 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Do you think our rooms are going to be nice? Do you think the carpenter is going to create some nice rooms for us? What is your room in heaven going to look like, right, kids? Another thing you can draw, right? What do you want in your room in heaven? I can't wait to see what the Lord has prepared for us. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. What hope? What encouragement would we have without the return of Christ for his people? What is the point of life without the resurrection from the dead? There is the theological study of last things, right, is called eschatology. There's something in the sciences that studies the last things of this universe, and it's called physical eschatology. And what they say about the end of this universe, if things keep on going as they are, that the universe is going to expand, that energy is going to dissipate, and then this universe will die a cold and lonely death. That's the eschatology of this world. And yet our eschatology, our study of lost things, is one of hope. Our future is very different than the future of an unbeliever. Again, what impact do you think the rapture will have on those that remain? Have you ever walked into your house and you were expecting lots of people and voices, conversation, and it was just total quiet. Have you ever had that moment where you thought that the Lord Jesus had come and gone and left you behind? Are we ready to meet the Lord face to face? Are we looking forward to his return? 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to that? Or is this you? 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Or are you going to be ashamed when he returns? Which one do you fall into? Do you love his appearing, or are you going to be ashamed when he returns? Okay, so that's what I want to say about the text this morning. I just want to talk a little bit about the timing of the rapture. And I don't want to get into this too deeply. And I'll let Brian, the elders put Brian after me so he would clean up any of the messes that I create. So hopefully I don't make too much of a mess here. But I just want to talk a little bit about the timing of things. We don't know when this event is going to happen. The Lord could return in our lifetime. It doesn't mean that he will. Paul thought he could, but didn't know if he would. And of course he didn't. So maybe the Lord will return today. I hope he does. Come, Lord Jesus, right? Maranatha. But maybe it won't be for another 1,000 years. But one thing that we do know, or that we, I guess I will say, for my sake, is that I believe that the return of the Lord Jesus is imminent. Okay? And the definition of that is it's likely to occur at any moment. It's impending. This rapture is the end of the church age, and it occurs just before the tribulation begins. And I'll just state these things and let Brian defend them next week. But unless we have a pre-tribulation, before the tribulation rapture, we don't have an imminent return of Christ. And the Thessalonians saw the rapture as imminent. And Paul had taught the imminence of the Lord's return for his church. And that's why the Thessalonians were upset, because he hadn't come back yet. So I just want to run through a few verses that kind of hint at this doctrine of imminence. Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an anticipation, there's an awaiting. If there was some layer of signs before the Lord returned, there wouldn't be this sense of anticipation. Philippians 4, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He could be here at any moment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this was Eric's verse a few weeks ago, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath that's going to come on this earth during the tribulation, and we are promised the deliverance from that. And we're waiting for him, right? That's what we're waiting for. That's the next thing. We're waiting for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, this is Brian's verse next week. For God has not destined us for wrath. That wrath is not meant for us, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have salvation, but there's an obtaining of it that he can save us from that wrath to come that we see in this verse. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This sense of anticipation that we have, this hopefulness, we're really looking forward to this moment. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. He's going to keep us from that, to try those who dwell on the earth. These are just kind of some verses that hint at this idea of imminence, this idea that the Lord will keep us out of that time of wrath, that time of tribulation. If the return of the Lord for his church wasn't imminent, then the Thessalonians would have been happy, right, for those that had died in Christ, because they would have been spared this tribulation. Instead, they're really upset that they missed this return of the Lord, or they thought they had. The Thessalonians are not looking for the Antichrist. They're looking for Jesus Christ himself. And so when Paul says, encourage one another with these words, how would that bring comfort if the Lord's return wasn't imminent, if there was all this wrath to come between the time now and the rapture, but it was imminent? There is no mention of judgment in these rapture passages that we've talked about. 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. There's no mention of judgment in these passages. The intention of these passages is encouragement and comfort. They're much different than the passages that describe the second coming. Rapture passages have the believers leaving this earth in triumph, and second coming passages have unbelievers leaving in judgment. They're very different. And just think, one last thought here, just think about these Old Testament pictures of the rapture, right? You've got Noah as an example, right? He's the judgment that comes on the whole earth, and yet Noah and his family is lifted out of that. They don't have to undergo that judgment that is coming down on everyone, where everyone faces God's wrath. You think of Lot, right, in Sodom and Gomorrah. He is brought out by the Lord's servants, by those angels. He's brought out of that situation with his daughters. And then judgment comes. Those are, I think, great Old Testament pictures of what the rapture looks like. And so, last thought here. Another verse from that hymn. How do we respond to this, right? Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You think about that. Think about this event. When the rapture of the church takes place, when the resurrection of the dead in Christ takes place, and they are taken to heaven by the Lord Jesus, and there's a roll call there. What do you think? Will you be there? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Or will you be here in a state of terror, in a state of hopelessness, in a state of fear, like we talked about this morning? Ask yourself this question. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this chance this morning to look briefly into the future, to look at your plan for your people, Lord. What an exciting event this is, the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Lord, what an exciting time to be given resurrected bodies, eternal bodies, to be reunited with loved ones who we've been separated from, and to come into your presence, to be with you, to see you face to face, and to always be with the Lord. What an encouragement, what a hope, Lord. Lord, just help us this week as we go through trials and tribulations of various kinds. Help us to look to this moment and look to this reunion and this event where we will be together with you forever and ever. Lord, we thank you so much again for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.